A man named Richard McBrien is a professor at Notre Dame. Mr. McBrien has written a large book on Catholicism. Before we moved into the area, I happened to have a copy of this book. It's, as I said, a very large book. It's about 1,200 pages in length, and it's been endorsed by some well-known figures in the Catholic Church. This book is no slipshod project. It is an in-depth study of Catholicism, and it has been, as I said, rated quite highly by people who are members of the Catholic faith. This evening, I want to read some of the things from McBrien's book, actually some very favorable things, as he reached the point in this book where he discussed the Apostle Peter. I want to share with you some of his conclusions. He said, Peter was a figure of central importance among the disciples of the Lord. He was the first called, served as a spokesman for the other apostles, and was probably the first to whom the Lord appeared after the resurrection. Nevertheless, the terms primacy and jurisdiction, Catholic terms, are probably best avoided when describing Peter's role in the New Testament. They are post-biblical, that is, after the Bible was written, indeed canonical terms. He then says, skipping down and tying a few things together, Peter is listed among the 12. He is frequently their spokesman, and he has a number of passages that he lists. He is the first apostolic witness of the resurrection Jesus. He is prominent in the original Jerusalem community and well-known in many congregations. His activities after the Council of Jerusalem are not reported, but there is increasing agreement that Peter did go to Rome and did not go to Rome and was martyred there. From the New Testament record alone, there is no basis for tracing a line of succession from Peter through subsequent bishops of Rome. As for the conferral of the power of the keys, this suggests an imposing measure of authority given the symbolism of the keys. And yet the professor says, special authority over others is not clearly attested. Rather, in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is presented as consulting with the apostles and even being sent by them, Acts 8, verse 14. He and John almost act as a team, and additional references are given. The question, therefore, must be posed on the basis of an investigation of the New Testament is this, whether the subsequent post-biblical development of the Petron office is, in fact, consistent with the thrust of the New Testament. Now, the man basically says there are some things that are involved in the Catholic faith that do not square very well with the New Testament. I have not read that section of his book. I've not gone through it page by page. I've read different parts of it. And as I came to this section of the professor's book, I found that information to be almost shocking. Because what he says concerning Peter is in basic harmony with the New Testament. He went to the Bible and he pulled out passages which talk about Peter and drew the right conclusions. Tonight, since we're looking at the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 2, we want to think about Peter and his role in the church. We live in a time, and this is no secret to any of us, when people are confused about the role that Peter had. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter was someone who had a leading role on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:14, the Bible says it was Peter who stood up with the 11. If we skip down to verse 38, we find that Peter was the one who told people to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:40 says that Peter was the one who used many other words to encourage people. In the next verse, Acts 2:41, the Bible says the people obeyed his words, that is, the words of Peter. Acts 2 is filled with references to Peter, so there is no question in anyone's mind that Peter had a leading role in the church. He was a man who was quite prominent in the first century church. He became so well known that if you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there was a faction at Corinth that named itself after Peter. There were other factions too, but certainly Peter was included in that list. I like to think of Peter as a doorkeeper, if we want a proper understanding of this man and his role in the New Testament. I say he was a doorkeeper because of what Jesus said in Matthew 16. According to Matthew 16, Peter came to realize who Jesus was. He said that he was the Christ, the Son of God, Matthew 16:16. Jesus in Matthew 16:17 said, flesh and blood, no man has revealed that to you but my Father who is in heaven. You have received this through divine revelation. Because of that, in Matthew 16:19, Jesus said that Peter was going to receive authority, power. He was promised keys to the kingdom. We find in Acts chapter 2 that the keys promised in Matthew 16 were used on the day of Pentecost. Peter had the key. He had the right to speak to people about salvation. He had the right to exhort people about becoming a Christian. He had the right to make known the terms of salvation. Peter was a doorkeeper in the sense that he told people the admission terms to the church. I'm not sure if you have thought about this or not. Hopefully you have. But when you think about the image in Matthew chapter 16, that is Peter and his having the keys, that tells us something about Peter and his role in the church. Do we need keys for foundation? Well, the obvious answer is no. There's no door to unlock. We need keys after a structure has been built. And perhaps that's suggestive of Peter's role in the church as we look at Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 18, I'm going to build my church. And Jesus said in the church, Peter, you're going to have keys. The fact that Peter was going to be entrusted with keys strongly suggests that Peter was not the foundation, but Peter was going to have a part in the church after the foundation had already been laid. He was going to have keys. He was going to let people in the church. And that's exactly what we find in Acts chapter 2. Other parts of the New Testament confirm this information as well. Look at the information in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. Because when we think about Peter's role, this also is a passage that's very instructive, but it's not a verse that's often used. As we're turning there, please bear in mind what was said based on Matthew 16. Peter had identified Jesus as the Son of God. The Lord had made certain promises to Peter. Some think that those promises mean that Peter was made the head of the church. If that's true, Matthew 18:1 is especially interesting. In that hour, again, this is a short time after Matthew 16. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples came along and said, we want to know who is the greatest. We want to know who is the head one in the kingdom of heaven. If Peter had been made the head of the church in Matthew 16, should not the disciples have known the answer to the question in Matthew 18 and verse 1? Should they not have concluded that Peter was the one that the church was built on? Yes, they should have. But none of the apostles, none of the disciples believed that Peter was superior to them. In fact, as you continue to look through the New Testament, you find that Paul affirmed in places like 2 Corinthians 11:5 that he was not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. Statements like that help us understand Peter's role in the church. But these are not the only passages that help us. We have other passages, for example, and I'll turn to both of these, Acts 4. Verses 11 and 12, and then after that, what Paul had to say to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. In Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, we have a statement that was made by Peter. Peter, in talking to some people, said, he is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, talking about Christ, which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. There are some good people who believe that the church was founded on Peter. But when we look at the preaching that Peter did in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we find that Peter said, the stone, the foundation, is Jesus Christ. That's what Peter affirmed. He had the opportunity to say that the church has been founded on me. I have a part in that, but that's not what he claimed. The second reference comes from the Corinthian letters. Both of these letters, of course, were written by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul provided some information about the church's foundation, and he made things very clear. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said there's a single foundation when we think about the church, and that foundation is Jesus. He further affirmed that Jesus is the church's only foundation. As we think about these two references, we can tie in a third passage. This also comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. Peter was a great man. He did a number of good things. One of the things that he did was to help take the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 10, 25 and 26, we find that he was called to the household of Cornelius. He was sent there. Cornelius had a great deal of respect. In fact, as Peter arrived, an attempt was made to worship him, beginning with verse 25. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. The Bible says in verse 26, Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter was not the rock in Matthew 16, verse 18. That was Christ. He definitely was not worthy of worship. He said, I'm a man, just like you. Stand up, arise, get up. We may, as we look at these verses, make this observation. Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus then said that he was going to receive the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16, 19. Do you know what happens in between Matthew 16, 19 and Matthew 16, 23? Peter and Jesus have a short exchange, and by the time you reach verse 23 of Matthew 16, the man who had confessed Jesus as Lord, the man who had received the kingdom keys, is called Satan. Just a few verses later, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was a great man. That's true. But so was Paul, so was Matthew, so were James and Jude. Many men were great, but they were all sinners who were saved by the grace of God. The only person that the church was founded on was Christ. Tonight I want to make a proposal. We sometimes, as I said, need to deal with people who have ideas about Peter that are contrary to what the New Testament says. This evening, I'd like for us to consider the possibility that if we were to exalt one apostle in the Bible, if we were to take that man and to say he was the most qualified or the best qualified to be the first pope, that would have been the Apostle Paul. If there were such an office as that of Pope, Paul would have been the best qualified. See if you do not agree with me. The book of Acts describes the history of the church. Out of all the apostles, do you know which one is mentioned the most? Some might think that it's Peter, but I did a search. The ASV uses Peter's name 55 times in the book of Acts. Now, that's a lot. And if we had no information besides that, we would say that his name frequently appears in the book of Acts. That's true. Then I did a search on the name Paul. And I found that in the ASV, that name comes up 122 times in the book of Acts. Paul is mentioned at least double the number of times that Peter is in the book of Acts. And that's not all. When we begin to think about which apostle could be exalted if that were possible, another passage that comes to mind is Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. There you may remember that it was Paul who rebuked Peter. But we never have in Scripture an example of Peter rebuking Paul. Paul, in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and at least one more passage, he said that he was not a whit behind the chiefest of apostles. And yet, as we look in the New Testament, we never find that Peter made that kind of claim. When we look at the writings that both did, Peter's writings consist of two small New Testament books. But when we look at the writings of Paul, what do we have? We have an author who put together about three-fourths of the New Testament. I want to read from one of Peter's letters, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I do this to make this point. Peter cited Paul's writings. But as you look at Paul's writings, he never cited Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the final book that Peter wrote towards the close of that book. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, were are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unsteadfast rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter cited Paul's writings. But Paul never cited Peter's writings. So if we were to say that one apostle deserved to be exalted above another, certainly Paul seems to have qualified on multiple counts. The Bible never teaches that Peter went to Rome, but the Bible says that Paul went there. So as we look at the evidence concerning Peter and Paul, if it were possible to exalt one, Paul would be the one to exalt. Because another passage, 2 Corinthians 11:23, says that Paul worked harder than all the other apostles. Time after time. If superiority could be affirmed, Paul would come out on top. When we look at the Bible, we learn the truth about Peter. When Peter wrote one of his books, he said that we need to be able to defend the truth. We need to know what's right, and Peter told his readers that we need to be prepared to do that. As God's people, we need to make a defense of the gospel. One of the things that is involved in defending the gospel is knowing what Peter's role was in the New Testament. There are some people who zealously teach that Peter was the head of the church. The church was founded upon him. He was the first in a succession of bishops that exists even to this present day. And we need to know the truth about that. We also need to be aware of the fact that if anyone were deserving of a prominent or dominant role in the New Testament, that would have been the Apostle Paul. And yet, even though Paul had all of the qualities that I've described, listen to how he described himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul pictures all the apostles. And he says, out of all the apostles, I'm the least. I'm the least. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul seems to picture all the first century Christians. And as he imagines all of God's people perhaps lined up, he says, out of all the saints, I'm the least. I'm at the bottom of the list if I am compared to all of God's people. Well, these descriptions do not contradict the previous ones. They simply show that Paul, just like Peter, just like all the other first century Christians, they were all guilty of sin. They were servants of God, that's true. They were people who did what was right, but the church was not founded on any of them, and they had nothing to brag, nothing to boast about. There was no basis for prestige and glory. These men had been given a job, and they did it. And that is still what we find 2,000 years later. This evening, I want us to concentrate on two simple facts based on Acts chapter 2. First, we as God's people need to know what the Bible says about Peter. And that needs to be information that is ingrained in our hearts and our minds, and information that we are ready to teach. The second thing that we need to be aware of is that there is a university professor, and that Brian is still teaching. I called to check. And here is a man who is in no way associated with the churches of Christ, at least to my knowledge. And yet this man has studied through the New Testament concerning different things. And folks, what he has put in print is essentially the same thing that would be put in print had a member of the church written this section of the book. That tells me something. That tells me that people, if they will in sincerity, if they will with a genuine desire to do what's right, to learn the truth, they can come to God's Word, they can study it out, read the book, read the passages, and they will come to the same conclusion that we've come to. Nobody had to teach him that. He departed from Catholic doctrine. It's in print. Because of what the New Testament says. And that man's honesty shows us that we can see the Bible alike. Honest and sincere study leads people to the truth. And that needs to be a lesson that we as God's people continue to keep before us. As we go through our daily lives, we meet a number of people. Some of them are religious, some of them are not. But folks, they can come to the same conclusions that we've come to if they will have someone sit down and study the Bible with them. This evening, I'd like to leave you with two challenges. We still are talking about heart-to-heart on a regular basis. Continue to talk to the people about that particular program. If it's someone who comes by to repair an office copy or whatever it is, ask them if they are interested in devotional material. Here is a way that we can continue to teach people and sign them up. A second thing is ask people if they're willing to study the Bible. Here is a man who was willing to study. He came to the same conclusions that we have. One of the simplest questions that we as Christians can ask other people alive is this: would you like to study the Bible? That's a simple question. There are people out there from all walks of life who are willing to study God's Word. You don't have to conduct the study. I'll go with you. We have a variety of methods that can be used, but that needs to be one of our goals at Goshen, to find people who are willing to study the Bible. It's a simple question to ask. It's an important question to ask. It was a question that people like Peter asked, and if we're going to be people like the first century Christians, that's a question that we need to ask. There are people out there who want to know the truth. They want to obey the truth. And we, if we're a member of the church, need to do our best to find them, to see if they're willing to study, and to talk to them about God's Word. If you're a Christian, as you go home tonight, think about this week, the people that you're going to have contact with. Find people who are willing to study the Bible, to talk about Scripture, because folks, they can come and they will come to the same conclusions that we've come to if they read the book honestly, openly, and with sincerity. Is that how we're trying to live as a Christian? I hope so. Tonight, if you've not made the decision to become a Christian, you can. If you have and you've left the way that's right and you'd like to return to the Lord to do what's right, we're willing to pray with you, to encourage you. Or if you feel like you're someone who needs to study God's Word so you can be better prepared to study with others, we'll do what we can to help you. If there's a way that we can assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.